محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Tonight, inshallah, we wish to continue discussing the topic of Tawheed in the Qur'an. This discussion that we've been having has been based on, it's been inspired from a book which was compiled based on lectures that were delivered by one of our contemporary Marajah, Sayyid Ali Khamenei, Hafidhahullah, on this topic. In this book, they've compiled his lectures on different subjects relating to Islamic principles from the Qur'an. The first topic that we covered was Iman, and now we're on the topic of Tawheed. Yesterday, we saw the topic of Tawheed from Ayatul Kursi. And we saw how Allah, first of all, begins by defining Himself by first saying that La ilaha illahu. There is nothing which truly is worthy of worship except for Him. And then he goes on to show how he is the only one who is the Hayy, he is the only one who is the Qayyum. And everything else is under his support, everything else is given life by him. And the conclusion that we came up with is that from the perspective of the Qur'an, there is nothing which is on the same line as Allah. There's Allah and then everything else is a servant of Allah. Now, in the next verse we're going to look at is from Surah Maryam, Surah 19, where Allah says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ الرَّحْمَنُ وَلَدًا لَقَدْ جِئْتُمْ شَيْئًا إِدًّا. They say that the All-Merciful has taken to Himself a son. Now who says that? Well, the most prominent example of that we have is the Christians who say that Jesus is the Son of Allah. But we have other examples of different groups that have said that Allah has children. We have, for example, some of the Jews who would say that Uzair was the son of Allah. And other groups as well, even among the Mushrikeen. The Mushrikeen, at the time of the Prophet, some of them would say that Allah had daughters. The angels, for example, were the daughters of Allah. And Allah addresses them directly and says that, why do you say that Allah has daughters and He doesn't have sons? What kind of logic is this? How are you coming up with these things? The Qur'an denies that Allah has children, but why? Sometimes somebody might think that, okay, that Allah denies that He has children, God forbid, because is it the case that He feels bad about somebody attributing children to Him? No, there's something deeper, and that's what we want to get to here. Why is it there's so much emphasis on Allah not being emphatic about Allah not having children? This verse is going to show us, we're going to come to it in the next slide after that. Now here Allah says, لَقَدْ جِئْتُمْ شَيْئًا إِدًّا. By saying this, you have said something which is very terrible. It's something which is very great. Saying something and bringing something like that is not the point. It's not about just saying it, it's about believing in it. What consequence does it have if somebody believes that Allah has a child? Let's look at the next verse. Allah says, وَتَكَادُ السَّمَاوَاتُ يَتَفَطَّرْنَ مِنْهُ وَتَنْشَقُّ الْأَرْضُ وَتَخِرُّ الْجِبَالُ حَدَّى أَنْ دَعُوا لِلرَّحْمَنِ وَلَدًا. What is the consequence of this? The heavens will shake at the mention of it. The earth is split asunder. The mountains stagger and collapse. Now, this is very figurative language. Imagine the mountains collapsing. The mountains are the firmest of all the creations of Allah. The biggest, the tallest, the strongest. They are going to collapse. And the earth itself is going to split open. That's how great this is, the thing that you're saying. Now why? What is it that Allah is saying here? Why is He using these particular descriptions? Here, the author says that there's a connection here between believing in Allah having children and that causing corruption in the earth. Meaning that belief in Allah having a child leads to the destruction of the earth. Why? What is the connection between the two? Well, it's this. When somebody believes that Allah has a child, now instead of having Allah and then everything else, now you have three groups. You have Allah, you have all of the servants of Allah, and then you have an individual who is somewhere in between. For example, when the Christians say that Jesus is the Son of God, those who believe that, they're saying that Jesus is not like any other human being. Jesus is somewhat above human beings, but then there's God still as well. Now, why is this a problem? Because this itself leads to something which causes destruction in the earth, which is the worship of other human beings. When you allow human beings to worship other human beings, that is what brings about destruction of society and destruction of the earth. And if you think about it right now, like in our society right now, what is it? Why do we have such a problem? Why is it that there's so many negative things taking place? Just today, day of Friday, at least 4 or 5 major incidents took place in the world of terrorist attacks. And many of them launched by so-called Muslims. What is it that's going on? Why is there so much corruption? Why is there so much injustice? A lot of it goes back to this point, where human beings, instead of worshipping Allah, they worship other human beings. And so that's why Allah uses such emphatic language to show that this is something which is wrong, unacceptable, that you should claim that Allah has a son. Now what is the proof that Allah doesn't have a son? That comes in the next verses, where Allah says, وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لِلرَّحْمَنِ أَنْ يَتَّخِذَ وَلَدًا إِنْ كُلُّ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ إِلَّا آتَى الرَّحْمَنِ عَبْدًا لَقَدْ أَحْصَاهُمْ وَعَدَّهُمْ عَدًّا. Allah would never take a son, because all which is in the heavens and the earth, all of it comes before the All-Merciful as a servant. Everything that we look at, every human being, every plant, every animal, all the natural wonders of this universe, all of it is dependent on another being. And that's something that, with a bit of reflection, we can realize that. Our life, our death, everything good that comes our way, all the profit that we can get, all the harm that comes our way, it's not under our own control. We're completely dependent on another being when it comes to all the benefit we get and deflecting all the harm that comes our way. That's something which applies to every human being. There is no room for there being a third class. There's Allah, there's His servants, and then there's something else. No, there is only one class, which is that the servants of Allah. Everyone falls under that. Even the greatest of human beings are also servants of Allah. And that's something that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he really wanted to make this point. In his seerah, in his life, we see that repeatedly he wanted to make the point that even though I am the messenger of Allah, even though I have been tasked with this enormous responsibility of guiding you, even though I received revelation from Allah, I am yet a servant of Allah just like you are. There was once, according to hadith, there was once a lady who it seems like she had come from a distance and she wanted to meet the Messenger of Allah. So she asked about him. She thought that he would be like the other rulers and leaders of society at that time. Other rulers were like emperors and Caesars, right? They would have castles and magnificent thrones. And so that's what she was looking for. But they told her that you can find him in the masjid. So she goes to the masjid, she sees it's a very simple place. And it seems like at that time the Prophet had went to the side to have something to eat. And so finally when she found him, she sees that there's a man who is sitting in the sand sitting like a slave sits and eating a simple piece of bread. So she asks him, she says that, you know, how can you be the messenger of Allah? You're the leader of these people and this is how you are? So Rasulullah says that, he asks her a question. He says that, she says that, وَأَيُّ عَبْدٍ أَعْبَدُ مِنِّي. Is there any servant who is more devoted in his servitude than I am? And if that's the case, then I should be the most humble in the way that I position myself. That's the way our Prophet was. Now, according to the tradition, that lady was really impressed by what she saw. So she asked him, she said, can you share some food with me? That simple food that you're having, I want some of that for myself. So he proceeds to break off a piece of the bread to give to her. She says, no, I want something that's from your mouth. So he takes the piece of bread from his mouth. And she understands the blessings and the barakah of having food from the mouth of the Prophet. Today, in today's world, we might think that's something which is odd, maybe a little bit gross or something like that. But this is the blessed mouth of the Prophet. And when after she has that, this tradition says that never again she ever faced any sickness in her life because of the blessing and the barakah of that piece of bread from the Prophet. Another time, the incident that you must be aware of, where one of the wives of the Prophet, she finds the Prophet standing in prayer in the middle of the night. And our Prophet wouldn't just stand in prayer, he would stand the way that a slave stands in front of his master, knowing that there's something wrong, you're pleading for forgiveness. Sometimes he would stand on his tiptoes, not even being flat-footed, not being comfortable, until Allah reveals Surah Taha, and He says, مَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لِتَشْقَى. We didn't send this Qur'an to you so that you make things difficult for yourself. She finds him in the middle of the night, and he's praying like this and weeping like this. So, she tells him, she says that, Ya Rasulullah, why do you tire yourself out so much? After all, Allah has forgiven your sins, that which preceded and that which is to come. This is from the Quran, Allah has forgiven you. So he tells her that, oh, so and so, Ala akumu abdan shakura, should I not be a faithful servant of Allah? This is the way the Prophet would be. He would be somebody who would be extremely thankful and extremely acting like a slave of Allah. And in that type of behavior, he was able to show others that the only izzah, the only dignity that somebody can gain is through servitude to Allah. Not by calling people to serve that person. This is the opposite of what we see in today's world, where we have superpowers who call people to them. Right? They want to dominate, they want to subjugate. That is opposite to Tawheed. See, Tawheed isn't just something about, I know that Allah is one, and that's it, now I can take a test on it, or something. But Tawheed has to have practical implications. When you look at the world we're in right now, it's not a world with Tawheed. If there was Tawheed, they wouldn't have these superpowers trying to compete with each other to gain and to subjugate and to control. This is opposite to the way that the Prophet told us that leaders should be. In the next verse, Allah talks about one of the, again, practical implications of Tawheed. So what? So what, you believe in one God? Now what is the effect of that? This is from Surah Baqarah, verse 165. Allah says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ. Now, Allah is talking in the context, if you read the verses before this, He's talking about the importance of worshipping Allah and none other than Allah. To the contrary, we see that there are some people who attach themselves to andada. An andada is the plural of nib, which means mithl, something which is like something else. They're mushriks. They take others and worship them instead of Allah. That love that ought to be dedicated towards Allah, they channel that love to someone else. Now, who is this other else? according to traditions from the Ahlul Bayt, they point out that someone else in particular are leaders that they follow. Leaders who are not appointed by Allah. When somebody believes that somebody has power, and that power wasn't granted by Allah, this would be an example of them taking somebody and loving them. Because after all, love is shown and demonstrated when you follow somebody. In the next part of the verse, Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّوا حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. Those who have iman, they have a more intense love for Allah. Now, there's one way that this verse is understood, which is a wrong way, and then there's one way which is a correct way. Sometimes people understand this to mean this, that there are some people who have love for the andad, for things other than Allah, but those who have iman, they have love for Allah, which is more than the love they have for those other things. Meaning that it's okay to have, people think that this verse might be saying that it's okay to have love for something other than Allah, as long as your love for Allah is more than that other thing. That's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying that there are mushrikeen who have love for idols, who have love for false rulers, and false people who have false power. It's saying that believers have love for Allah and only Allah, but the love they have for Allah is something more than the love that the mushrikeen have for those things that they have love for. Meaning that a true believer's love for Allah is something which can't even be understood by others who don't have a love for Allah. Because when they love other things, their love for those other things isn't at the same intensity as a believer has love for Allah. If you look at somebody who doesn't have belief in Allah, if you ask them about the possibility of being hurt, and you tell them, how would you find it to be if you were hurt? Like, what would they say? They'd be like, no, I don't like getting hurt. But if you tell them that, no, what if not only are you going to be hurt, but you're going to be burnt by fire? They would say that, well, I hate the idea of being burnt by fire. What if you tell them that, no, you're going to be burnt by fire to the point where all your skin is melted away, and then you're going to be taken away so your skin can be regrown, and then you're going to be put back in the fire again? They would shudder at the thought. They would never accept that. But if you say that, no, that's going to happen again and again and again and again, and there's no end to it, well, they wouldn't be able to bear that thought. But when we come to somebody like Imam Ali alayhi salam, what does he say? He says that وَحَبْنِي صَبَرْتُ عَلَى حَرْمِ نَارِكَ. Suppose that I were to be patient and I was to be put in your fire. And the fire of Allah is something which doesn't compare to the fire of this world. And the fire of this world is like a Jannah. It's a paradise compared to the fire of the hereafter. وَحَبْنِي صَبَرْتُ عَلَى حَرْمِ نَارِكَ فَكَيْفَ أَصْبِرُ عَلَى فِرَاقِكَ. Oh Allah, how could I possibly bear separation from you? And this is an example of what it means to have that intense love for Allah that's talked about in this verse right here. It's something that we need to understand. It's something which is supposed to be deep set, deep rooted, the love that a believer has for Allah. All the other loves that we have has to fall under this love that we have to have for Allah. Now, this verse continues. Allah says, وَلَوْ يَرَى الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا إِذْ يَرَوْنَ الْعَذَابَ أَنَّ الْقُوَّةَ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعَذَابِ. If only the unjust would realize when they face the torment that all power belongs to Allah, and that Allah is fierce in punishment. This is a response to people who take these andad, these false figures, and they follow them and they love them and they set them up in contrary to Allah. This is what the end result is going to be. And this is what we're talking about. We say Tawheed is something which has a practical implication. If only the unjust would realize, if you look at the context, it's not talking about just anybody who commits any sin. It's those who follow those who aren't meant to be followed. Those who obey other human beings when Allah has not given them authority to do so, This is the result that when they see the punishment, they're going to realize something, that all power belongs to Allah. It's not up to human beings to carve out power and to say that you're in charge, we're going to follow you, we're going to obey you, when Allah hasn't given any sanction for that. The author gives a story at this point, which I wanted to share with you and end with that. It's from the early history of Islam, soon after our Prophet left this world. What happens in this story? The Muslim forces are facing the Persian Emperor of the time. Now the Persians, they had a system in place which was a caste system. They had the nobles and the elite who were in charge of ruling the society. Everyone had to listen to them. But then you had different segments. You had the people who were responsible for weaving and tailoring. You had the people who were responsible for ironsmiths. You had people who were responsible for like menial labor. And when somebody was born, let's say you were born to a weaver, well, you're going to be a weaver as well too. If you're born to an ironsmith, you're going to be a blacksmith as well too. But if you're born to the noblemen, you're going to be among the noblemen. Now when the Muslim army came to encounter the Persians realized that they wouldn't be able to just fight them. So they wanted to have some negotiations. And it's very interesting, the dialogue that is captured at that point. How is it that the Muslims convey Islam to the Persians? They meet with the emperor. They meet with the Persian leader. And he asks them about Islam. He says, tell me about Islam. It's very interesting the way that the Muslims explain Islam to them. First of all, they say that Islam is about believing in the oneness of Allah and that the Prophet Muhammad is the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then they say, okay, that sounds good, now what else? Look at the mindset of the Muslims. This is related to what we're talking about. They say that Islam is about إخراج العباد من عبادة العباد إلى عبادة الله. This expression is very, very beautiful. They define Islam as being this, of taking the servants of Allah out of the servitude of the other servants of Allah and towards the servitude of Allah. Meaning that we're not supposed to worship other human beings, we're supposed to worship Allah. So at that point, the Persian emperor, he starts to complain. He says that that's something that we can't accept. Right? And then the Muslims say that, no, we believe that all human beings are from one father or mother, and mother meaning Adam and Eve, and all of them are brothers and sisters of one another. They say that, okay, everything else that you've said is good, but we have a problem with this statement. We can't accept that because we have this system of the caste system where we have different levels, and we can't have it be the case that the son of a blacksmith is the same as the son of a nobleman. We can't accept that. You see, that was the system that they had in place. The Muslims said, well, if you can't accept that, then your choice is one of three. Either you become Muslim, or you agree to pay the jizya, and you stay in the condition that you're in, or we have to fight. Eventually, there's a battle, and they lose that battle. But this line that the Muslims say, that to take away the Muslims from the worship of other human beings, the worship of Allah, it shows us the mindset of the Muslims at that time. Unfortunately, today, in today's world, we see the opposite of that. Why is it that people accept the rulership of kings, like the kingdom of Saudi Arabia, over them? Right? Why is it that we see Muslims even accept the idea of kings? Recently, there's this new novel that's been published for children, in which it talks about a princess. And it's supposed to be something which is good, like this idea of there being a princess. Where is that in Islam? We don't accept ideas of princes and princesses and kings and queens. The only authority is that which lies with Allah and that which Allah appoints. Even at the level of fairy tales where princesses are glorified, that's something which goes against the spirit of Islam and the spirit of Tawheed. We ask Allah in this month of the Quran to help us to read the Quran, help us to understand it, to ponder upon its meanings, to apply them in our lives and spread them to others. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi.